The resurrection is the great fact that separates Christianity from all religions. Amen. You see, every religion has a message. To some degree, every religion has some element of morality. Every religion is built around a man. But only Christianity magnifies an empty tomb. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And you and I understand, do we not, that if he was still dead, that everything we stand for and hope in would be lost. If, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, he said that our faith is in vain. You've believed a lie. There's no hope beyond the grave. He said our preaching is in vain. We have collectively propagated the greatest lie on humanity that's ever been told. Amen? And he said those that died have perished in vain. They'll never be resurrected. You've had a false hope. But now, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. I'm glad he's alive. Amen. And when he conquered death, it solidified his power forever. That's why Matthew 28 said that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When you sing that song, and that was a great song, but when they sung that song, I was reminded of my pastor many years ago, Brother Willard Thomas. And Brother Thomas was a poet. He wrote several books of poetry. And Brother Willard had a poem about old man death and Satan meeting on the side of the road. And he ends his poem. He goes through the iterations of the resurrection. And then he talks about another meeting where he met death on the side of the road. And he said he was looking pale and bewildered. And he said, what do you do now? Your kingdom's been taken away. And he said, I'm just a lowly doorkeeper pushing open the door for the child of God to go home to the other shore. Amen. Well, I like that. Amen. And it has no sting. It has no sting because you and I have a resurrected Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm in 1 Kings 18. If you'll find your place there, 1 Kings chapter number 18. And we were there on Monday night, and I want to pick back up there this evening, if the Lord will help us, for just a few moments. I don't anticipate being long this evening. That is that proverbial statement, but it's still what I don't anticipate. Amen. Sure have enjoyed the meeting, haven't you? And I have enjoyed the help that I received from the Lord. Amen. I do feel like I should say this. There has been a couple of you that have met me at the back door and commented about how many pages of notes you were able to take, line upon line of outline material from the messages that I preached. I'm honored by that. But I don't hold no candle to Brother Baldwin. Amen. I am an alliteration nut because Brother Thomas, Brother Willard Thomas, the poet I was mentioning, he just taught us that everything had to be alliterated. I don't think we could make announcements in Harmony Street unless we alliterated them. And so I was just birthed in that. Amen. And I love it. It feeds me. And I have a pretty fast pen, but I can't keep up with Dr. Baldwin. Amen. Sure did help me, though. Amen. I think sometimes just close the Bible, get the CD, and listen to it about four times. Amen right there. But I appreciate the practicality of the Word of God. Some men preach the Bible at such a spiritual level, and it is a spiritual book and it has spiritual truths, but they're these pie-in-the-sky kind of ideologies that are not applicable almost to our daily lives. That's not Bible preaching. Bible preaching, and by the way, Bible preaching doesn't excuse away the principles of the Word of God. There's one crowd that says from the Bible that we have a plane too high we cannot attain. And then there's another crowd that comes along and they want to excuse away the principles of the Scripture and say, well, the reality of the situation is that you really couldn't live up to that in the first place, and that wasn't what God meant. But here's the B plan, if you will. No, that's not Bible preaching either. But the line upon line, precept upon precept of this book gives us a foundation whereby we can stand. Amen? Whereby we can stand. So I appreciate the help that the Lord gave us in these nights of meeting and look forward to what he has for us in the remainder time that we have together. 1 Kings 18, and again this evening I'll pick up in verse number 29. As a reminder, verse number 29 puts us at the end of the prophets of Baal having constructed their altar and offered their sacrifice. And this was the response that they received. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, I dealt with the subject on Monday night, the precursors to the fire, because ultimately this story revolves around the idea that they wanted to see the fire fall. You see, in verse number, and I'm trying to find the verse 24, the Bible said, call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. And so the ultimate task of this text, the ultimate goal of this exercise was to be in a place to see which God, Baal or Jehovah, was going to answer by fire, and that evidence would cause the people of God no longer to be halted between 2 opinions, amen? That they would recognize that the Jehovah that had brought them out of the land of Egypt and established them in the land of promise, that had chosen them through the seed of Abraham, that he was God, amen? And so they desired something that would give them this fire. And we looked on that Monday night at what this fire represents. We talked about that it is a reminder of his precepts, for there's judgment. It's a reminder of his power, because it consumed everything in its path. And then there's the reminder of his presence. And you and I should strive for the manifested presence of the Lord. I preach occasionally along the lines of him standing in the darkness. The Bible said he dwelleth in the thick darkness. There's a precious promise in that. And there are times when he hides his countenance where we cannot sense him or see him. We understand it doesn't change the reality of his existence. And I appreciate that reality, but I really like it when he shows up and I know it. Amen. When he demonstrates himself and he manifests himself in such a fashion, there's no question this is the Lord. And so we looked at that there were some precursors. There were some things that had to take place before the fire would fall. Three of them we made mention of. Verse 30, the altar had to be put in place. It was repaired. It was a remembrance. And then it was reinforced. Then the second fact in verse number 33, he said the wood had to be put in place. And the Bible uses that expression, order. Amen. The fuel that will cause the fire to burn. And I was thinking along the practicality of the service last night. Amen. Brother Domley and Brother Baldwin brought very practical messages about our Christian life. Amen. You know why those messages will help us? They're wood. Amen. You see, that's the wood. If God stirs us at the house of God, if he sends a fire at the house of God, that's the wood that'll cause it to keep burning when we get to the house. Amen. And so we've got to put the wood in order. The third thing that we saw in the text was the sacrifice was laid in its place. And by the way, you don't lay the sacrifice in place till the altar's put back. You don't lay the sacrifice in place until the wood's been put in order. Amen? Amen. And then you put the sacrifice on the wood, and you and I have to be willing to give our lives. Then we have to put our lives in order. Amen. There's a little text in Luke chapter 5 that talks about those fishers of men. It's a good text. And in the context, you remember Jesus was teaching on the shores, and he got on board at one of the boats, which happened to be Peter's, and he taught the people. And at the end of the day, he says to Peter, launch out into the deep and put down your nets and expect to draw the fishes. And you remember in the story, the Bible said that Peter said, we toiled all night, nevertheless thy word we will. And he let down the net, and they began to draw them in, and the nets began to break, and the ships began to sink. And that's just a great story. But at the end of the story, Jesus is telling them, now you're going to be fishers of men. But there's a little phrase in that you'll overlook. Jesus said that they brought their ships to land. Amen? They didn't branch out in world evangelism in the middle of the ocean. I know it was the lake. But they didn't branch out into world evangelism until the boat came in. Amen? And there's a practical message for you and I, that we have to put some things in order in our lives so that we'll be in a position to give God our lives. Am I right? Amen. Amen. We want to put some things in order in our lives so that we'll be in a position to give God our lives. And so the sacrifice had to be there. It was a deliberate act. It was a dying act. Something had to die. It was a dissected experiment. It had to be rearranged in its order, and God will, in his providential hand, reorganize and reorder your life so that it can best serve him. Amen? Amen? And that's what it's all about. It's not about us serving each other, but it's about serving him. And he reorders and orchestrates our lives so that we'll be better servants for him. Amen? Well, I want to deal with another subject out of this text tonight. And you'll find it primarily in verse number 33 through down through verse number 35. And that has to do with this instruction that the man of God, Elijah, gave to the men that were standing here at Mount Carmel that day. And this is what he said. He said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time, and he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time, and the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And I want to deal with that subject tonight. We've looked at the precursors to the fire, but now I want to deal with this, that there is a pouring out that has to take place before the fire. Now, I'll be honest, everything in verses 30 down through verse number 35 makes perfect sense except the water. Am I right? Amen. It makes sense that you need this altar rebuilt. There's a practical side to that. It provided the platform on which the fire would be kindled. We understand the wood. It is the fuel that causes the fire to burn. We understand the sacrifice. That was what was offered to obtain the favor of Almighty God. That all makes good sense. Everybody understood what Elijah was doing. And then he comes up with this, I'm going to use an expression, don't throw nothing at me, harebrained idea. See, I can say that because I don't have no hair, amen? But they had a harebrained idea that he was going to go take 4 barrels, fill them with water 3 times, and dump them on the sacrifice. Now, I want to clarify, the scholars tell us, and I don't even know what that means. That means God's supposed to be smarter than I am. That don't take much. But the scholars tell us that there was a practice amongst the heathen wherein that they would deceive the people by putting a pit in the ground and then building an altar over that pit, hiding someone inside of that pit in advance that had some flammable material, some sort of a combustible item. And then when they so-called called their fire down, that individual that was hidden underneath the ground or hidden in that pit would do whatever was necessary to suddenly cause that fire to burn, and then by that they would deceive the multitude. Sounds a little bit like Hollywood Christianity. Some smoke and mirrors, amen? Am I right? Man, we've seen those kind of spectacles by the religious shysters even in our generation. We understand that. And I'm certain that one purpose that Elijah had in putting that water on that fire was to make sure everybody understood what God was about to do was God. Amen. When nobody hiding down there, and if they were, he made sure the wood was wet and the rocks were wet, and by the way, talked about dust, it licked up the dust, but by the time the water got on there, there wasn't no dust. It had to dry that out and make it dust again before it could actually consume it. Amen. And so when we begin to see that, when we begin to see that might have been a practical purpose, but God had a greater purpose in asking those men to take those barrels, fill them with water, and pour it on the sacrifice. As I studied this, just reading it one day, I came across this passage of scripture, and I was captivated by the word that's chosen in verse number 33, and it's this word, barrels. You see, Daddy said that he told them to fill 4 barrels with water. So I purposed in my heart that I would get my search tools out, and that I would do a concordance out, and I would do a thorough study through the Word of God on the use of this word barrel or barrels. I'd know something by the time it was said and done about what God thought about barrels. It didn't take long, because I found that in the context of the scripture, the word barrel or barrels only occurs 2 times. One of those is just a couple of chapters earlier, when the prophet told the widow of Zarephath that the barrel of her meal would not waste, it would not want until the famine had come and gone. Amen. We know that story. What's at the bottom of your barrel? The only other time that you'll find a mention of this word barrel in our Bibles is here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so there had to be something unique. I thought he didn't say go fill pitchers with water. He didn't say go fill buckets with water, although probably before the night's over, I'll use the word bucket interchangeably. He didn't say go fill a clay pot with water, although that would have been the more customary way of transporting water in those days. He told those men, go fill 4 barrels with water. And I want to deal with those barrels for just a little while tonight. When I think about those barrels, it becomes pretty evident pretty quickly that there was a distinct purpose in that barrel. It was made for a distinct purpose. And what you'll learn is that those barrels were built or made or produced for one purpose, really, and it had to deal with water or some other product. And this is what they were used for. Number one, a barrel was used to collect that water. Number two, a barrel was used to store that water. And number three, that barrel had to then be used to distribute or to disperse that water. That's what it was for, amen? And you see, when Elijah says to these men, I want you to go fill four barrels of water, he was establishing the parameters that he wanted them to operate under. He didn't want a pot. He didn't want a clay pitcher. He didn't want a vessel like that. He wanted a barrel. He wanted those men to think about, to focus on the barrel. Amen. And so let me make three observations about these barrels tonight that I trust will make a practical application in our life. Number one, I'm just thinking out loud when I read this text that probably the first thing that had to take place when they received the instruction to go and get these barrels of water, the first thing that probably had to take place is they had to empty the barrels. Amen. You say, now, Brother Moore, why would you say that they had to empty the barrels? It's a pretty easy answer. It's a water barrel. Its purpose is to collect rainwater that falls on the roof and runs into the barrel and to store it until it's needed to be used. Well, that's all well and good, except, Brother David, they've been in a 3.5-year drought. It has not rained. I thought about my sister. Every time I preach this, I think about my sister. My sister she's 5 years younger than I am, but she got married a lot earlier in life, and so her youngins are about grown. But growing up, I can remember when she told my niece and nephew, she would make this statement. She said, if you hadn't used it in 6 months, it goes out the door. Amen. She's kind of a stickler on that kind of thing. She certainly didn't qualify for a hoarder. Amen. If you hadn't used it, if you haven't worn it in 6 months, if you haven't used it in 6 months, it probably don't need to be around anymore. That was toys. That was clothing. I mean, you know, I mean, it was right down the line. And pretty much, she still sticks to that principle today. Well, if you can think about a place where there's been no water, there's been no rain, rather, for 3.5 years, the one thing that nobody's thought much about lately is the water barrel. Amen. It hadn't run over. It probably got in the way. During the last spring clean, it probably got thrown out. And I thought perhaps as these men were given this commandment by Elijah, go and find the barrels and fill them up with water. That's exactly what they had to do. They got to thinking, a water barrel. I remember when we used to have a water barrel. I remember when we had something to collect water in, hadn't used it in a while. Another fellow said, I remember that too. He said, I think I saw mine the other day. It's down behind the shed. And another said, yeah, I think mine might be out in the backyard. And one said, I think my wife's got hers. She's got mine. She's got some stuff planted in it over in the garage area. And one by one, they begin to think out loud. You're right. We used to have a bucket. We used to have a barrel that was dedicated to collecting water, but we don't know where it's at, and it hadn't been used in a while. They're gonna have to go find it. And so that prompted me to make some observations. Number one, it was probably unused. It was as dry as a powder keg, amen. Didn't know anything about water because it hadn't been used to collect water. It was lost in the shuffle of everything else that was in that area. Where's your barrel at tonight? Was it got put behind? Where did it get thrown out? Where did it get misplaced? Amen. I thought about those barrels are probably unused. And then secondly, that barrel's probably or likely misused. Now here's where I get in trouble because I refer to it as a bucket. I don't have any barrels around my house, although I could use one every once in a while. Amen. I don't have any barrels, but I have a bucket. You fellas help me just for a minute. How many of us would agree that if you have an empty bucket around your house, it doesn't stay empty very long? Look at those hands. Everybody's hand goes up. I mean, if you don't turn that bucket upside down and store it out of sight, it won't be long until that bucket will be occupied with something that it never was intended to be occupied by in the first place. If you have an empty 5-gallon bucket, be it a... excuse me, be it an empty Lowe's bucket, a blue Lowe's bucket, or it might be a Homer bucket from down at Home Depot, you know, one of the orange ones. It doesn't make any difference. If you've got an empty bucket, it'll soon find itself full. What's in your bucket tonight? I thought about, you know, if I have a bucket at my house, it usually has one or two things in it. First of all, it has a way of accumulating tools. Amen. We got those nice pegboard things sticking on the side of our garage and in our sheds and in our work areas. Got those nice pegboard things. Those are designed to hang up things on. Those are toolboxes. You know, we put a lot of money in those mechanics toolboxes that we can roll around. It's got those drawers. They're made for a purpose. Amen. They're made to put those tools in. But I promise you, if there's a bucket sitting around somewhere, it'll get those tools in it. I wonder, how about your bucket tonight? If your bucket had a divine purpose to collect water, we know water is a picture, we'll get there. We know water is a type in the Word of God, of the Word of God, or of spiritual things. I wonder if we had a bucket that was designed, if we had a bucket, a barrel that was designed to collect water in, I wonder what it's got in it tonight. If you find your bucket and it hadn't been used lately, what's in it? Could it be got some tools in it? Now, tools are important things. They have their place, but they shouldn't be in the barrel. Amen? They shouldn't be occupying the precious space that the barrel affords us for one purpose, collect the water. Then I don't know about you, but if it's not a tool that gets put in your bucket or your barrel, it'll be a toy that gets put in your bucket and barrel. Amen? I'll be honest, at my house with a 3-year-old and a 9-year-old, an almost 4-year-old and a 9-year-old, it's usually toys. My wife was somewhere and picked up, I think she might have been at Sam's Club or something. I recall we was on the road and we carried them back home. And she picked up a couple of wicker baskets that have wheels underneath them. And she was going to use them for some type of storage organization in our house. And we're home so frequently, y'all know. And so it'd been weeks, you know, since we'd purchased them, and they'd sat in our dining room area. I came in from a meeting, local meeting. I'd been preaching. I came in one night, and as I got ready to go out the door to the meeting that night, she had taken that basket out of the box. And I assumed she had popped the wheels in place, and it was ready to go, and it was sitting there in our dining room area. It was ready to go. She had taken it out and got it ready to go. So I go preach a meeting, probably drove an hour and a half, Brother David, turned around, drove back, and when I got back home, I walked in the house, they're all in bed, and that basket is full. I'm not talking about just a little full, it's completely full. And the funny thing is, it's not full of what she intended to go in there or what she even put in there. But Spencer, my 4-year-old, almost 4-year-old, had got a hold of it, and it had become quite a treasure chest for him. He had put all of his toys in that basket. Wow. Wonder how many times that our barrel is full of toys. Amazes me how we become so preoccupied with things that are subject to take our time, take our talent, take our treasure. There's so many things in our lives that God would like to fill up, so many barrels in our lives that he'd like to occupy, but he can't occupy those things because we put other things in them. We got our tools in them. We're more concerned about our tools. We put our toys in them. We're more concerned about our ball. We're more concerned about our hobbies. We're more concerned about the sport. We're more concerned about the sports car. Whatever the case might be, we are more concerned about the toys than we are about the water that belongs in the barrel. It was a misused barrel. It was an unused barrel. It hadn't been used because of the drought. It was misused, full of toys and toy tools. But I'll be honest, if you have a 5-gallon bucket sitting around, it'll become abused. Now, I have a contractor's drop cord. It's one of those heavy-duty ones that you can pull electrical equipment on or electrical tools on. You know, those are kind of pricey. And so I try to protect that thing. And so the way I protect it's too big and it's too bulky to tie up much, like you might do a lower weight drop cord. And so I just got a 5-gallon bucket, and I curl that drop cord down inside of that bucket, and I leave it. Well, it only takes up about half of that bucket. And so the other day, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago now or something, I was down at the house, and I needed that drop cord, and I go looking for my bucket. I found it after a while. I had walked by it several times. The reason was this: my bucket was full of trash. Over the summer, I guess some of those young folks have been in and out of my house as we went between camp weeks and mission trips and other events and loading and unloading vehicles and trailers. And I guess as they got rid of a Coca-Cola cup from McDonald's or the trash out of the automobiles or whatever the case might be, y'all quit laughing over there, amen? She got to throwing in my bucket. And so soon my bucket that's supposed to be very usable wasn't good for anything. It's full of trash. Isn't that how our lives go? God gives us a bucket that is supposed to be full of the things of God. And if we're not careful, just because things are not going exactly the way we want them to, it becomes unused. It gets lost in the shuffle. It gets to be a lower priority. And then when we get to looking for it, we finally track it down and we find it. And when we find our bucket, there it is, but it's full of tools. We got a higher priority on the success of an occupation. It's full of toys. We've got a higher priority on the fun and the games of the world around us. And if that's not the case, we find over time, because it's not being used for water, people don't tend to throw trash in the water. But if it's not full of water, if it's got other things in it, because you remember mine had tools in it, but it got trash on top of the tools, it won't be long until that bucket that was designed, that barrel that was designed for water, that bucket, that barrel that was designed for spiritual things, it gets used for other things, and then it loses its significance, and suddenly everybody just puts their trash in it, and it becomes defiled. Nobody wants any water out of that barrel. God help us to make sure that our lives do not become preoccupied with trash, or excuse me, with tools and with toys until they suddenly become full of trash. Amen. And so it was probably unused. It was likely misused. It was usually abused. But then it had to be prepared to be used. Had to be prepared to be used. And so my thoughts was, well, first of all, you have to empty that thing out. You've got to get rid of some things in that barrel that would prevent it from being filled with water. And then after you empty that barrel out, then you got to clean it up. Amen? You got to purify, you got to purge it of some things, and then you got to purify it so that it can once again be good for water. Had to be cleaned up. Well, I thought about that, and you know how you clean up a barrel? Put water in it. Now, I know that's real deep theology, amen? But you take a dirty barrel that was designed to contain water, to collect water, to contain water, to distribute water, and if it gets dirty, the way you clean it up is to put a little water in it. Amen? And the water has a way of cleaning out what was in there in the first place. Well, I thought about that. Those barrels are constructed. Generally, they're made out of wood. And it's possible even in these Bible times, they may have been made out of some type of wooden substance because he distinctly referred to them as a barrel. They're bound by something, be it a piece of rope or in latter days, a metal band of some sort. Brother Freeman, they have to be bound up. But do you know that if those barrels sit, they're designed to hold water, they're designed to use water, and the water in them causes them to seal. And if that water is emptied out and that wood dries out, that wood shrinks. And when that wood shrinks, it can shrink far enough, it'll fall apart. Oh my. Think about that for a little bit. You leave it out of the water long enough and it'll fall apart. It won't be any good for anything, it'll fall apart. But if those wooden slats have begun to shrink because they're dried out and they shrink down, there's a real easy answer. You say, Brother Moore, how do I make my barrel usable again? You soak it. You immerse it. You saturate it in water. Amen? You get around what it was designed to hold in the first place, and you let it sit there, and you let it stay there. And may I say, that's exactly how the Christian life works. If you avoid spiritual things, if you run from spiritual things, if you neglect spiritual things, it won't be long until your barrel will become preoccupied with other things. It'll be occupied with things that are not necessarily bad things, but they're not the right things.
And then those things lead to worse things. And it won't be long until there'll be some defilements in there. Some trash will get in there. And it'll make that barrel where it's not usable. But to use it again, clean it out. Put some water in it. Let it soak a while. Let it saturate itself in what it was designed to do in the first place. Get to church. Get under the preaching. Stay in the Bible. Those things will make your barrel usable again. Had to be prepared to be used. I would throw this in just quickly and I'll pass on. That barrel had to be purged, it had to be purified, and then it had to be hydrated. But once that process is finished, those waters are generally emptied. And it's amazing how that those barrels are then usually put in the fire. They're actually burned on the inside to make them more usable. Boy, God will put you through some fiery things so that you'll be a vessel fit to be used for the master. Amen. So we notice in the text they probably had to empty the barrels. Then number two, we'll notice that they had to fill the barrels. He said unto them, he said, fill four barrels. Don't bring me a half barrel. Get it all the way to the top. Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Not only did the barrels have to be emptied, but then they had to be filled. You know what God wants out of us? He wants us to be emptied of the things of this world, emptied of those carnal and fleshly things that would preoccupy us and prevent us from being what God wants us to be. I should pause right here just long enough to make this quick statement. I've been in the ministry almost 43 years. And 42, 43 years, I've been doing this a long time. Worked with a lot of young people, worked with a lot of young families, and I stand amazed at how quickly, I stand amazed at how quickly we as individuals allow our lives, our barrels, to become so cluttered with the things of life that we become unusable for the glory of God. It doesn't take long. Amen. It probably just took one busy Saturday around there for that barrel to get full of something that didn't need to be there. There's some things that need to be reserved in our life. Those barrels should have been put up. Now, I recognize, ladies, that they tell us stainless steel. You use that in your kitchen, all right? You have pots that are made. And bowls that are made, and they say that those things are non-porous, and so therefore you can do things with them that are not kitchen things. All right, you can do medical things with them. You can expose them to body fluids and blood. You can expose them to oil and grease and dirt, and they'll be okay because you just wash them out. But please. Please don't tell me if you prepare something for me to eat that you used your stainless steel mixing bowl to soak your foot in Epsom salt or something. I know people that do that. Please don't do that. I know. I guess it's supposed to be sterilizable, but if you do it, please don't tell me. I couldn't handle that. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I went to a yard sale one day. And that they were selling a whole bunch of stainless steel bowls. They were actually mixing bowls. And I bought them, but I didn't take them to the kitchen. I took them down to the shop, and I use them when I need to wash something or something needs to soak or a bolt's got rusty. Some reason I need that, I've got that bowl, and it's okay. If I mix paint in it or wash paint brushes in it, whatever that case might be, it's okay because they're not in the kitchen. But I'm persuaded that what my wife cooks on and what I cook on up there in the kitchen ought to be reserved for that. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. You need to reserve your life. You need to reserve the priorities of your life. You need to reserve the loyalties of your life. You need to reserve the passions of your life for the things of God. Amen. I mean, it's all right to have a passion for a football game, but it's better to have a passion for a spiritual thing. Amen. It's all right to have a love and a process in your life where you give some of your time to your occupation, but make sure that you preserve, that you set aside the best parts of your life and give them to God. He doesn't deserve second best or what's left over. Amen. He didn't deserve what's left over. So these barrels had to be found and emptied. I don't want to keep on down that pathway, but then they got to be filled. So once they've been emptied and cleaned up and prepared to be used, then he said, fill them up. Now, if you read the Bible scholars and the commentators, they'll begin to tell you, well, the sea was nearby. Surely they just went and got seawater. I don't believe that, because they had to clean up those barrels. I believe they found some fresh water, because water was what God was looking for. I noted three things about the filling of the barrel. They were filled with the right substance. Water. Water's picture of the spiritual things. It's a picture of the Word of God. And I just ask you a simple question tonight. What's your life full of? Isn't that a good question? It's Wednesday night. Just home folks, the visitors aren't here tonight. It's just us tonight. What's our lives full of? Is it full of spiritual things? Does it revolve around the Word of God? Preacher said he can tell you what you love by looking at your checkbook. You can usually go in somebody's home and in just almost no time at all, you can tell how much they love the Lord. Amen. Do we surround ourselves with spiritual truth? Right? Rather it be listening to those preaching sermons, is that the right terminology? The preaching of those sermons on those websites or on CDs, or just listening back to what the preacher gave us last Sunday or the Sunday before. Amen. Does it revolve around the Word of God and devotion? Does it revolve around encouraging ourselves, reading spiritual books, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? You answer the question, what's your life full of? Might be that it's been empty so long that the barrel's missing. Where's your barrel? And when you find it, what's it got in it? It needs to be shook out and cleaned up and purged and purified and got ready to use. But then what do you put back in it? You put back spiritual things. The wise man said, if I have two dogs, the one that's stronger will be the one I feed. God said, you got two dogs inside of you. There's two natures inside of you. There's a carnal nature and a spiritual nature. Which one do you feed this week? Amen. Which one are you going to feed? I'll tell you which one will be stronger Sunday morning, the one you fed all week. Amen. Well, this week ought to have been a little easier. You come to the house of God four nights. This week we were in church Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Amen. It ought to be a little easier for you to say, this week I'm fed on some spiritual things. But what if it wasn't this week? What if it's next week? Amen. What will you fill it up with on Monday night? And what will you fill it up with on Tuesday night? And what did you fill it up with during the day on Monday and the day on Tuesday? Does it have the water in it? Does it have spiritual things in it? We need to immerse ourselves in spiritual things, because in so doing, we give victory to the spiritual man and defeat the carnal man. Got to be full of the right substance. And then I notice in the text, not only do we see this water as being the substance that it was filled with, but we see that it was the right sacrifice. It was water. Well, we don't think about much as being sacrificial about water. We pour it out and waste it all the time. But if you're in a drought, and the Bible said that Ahab had done dispatched the army to find places of water that they could collect, Brother David, so they could keep the horses of the army alive. There in a 3.5-year drought, it hadn't rained a drop. Everything's dead and drying up and perishing because they got to have water. The one thing you cannot live without is water. And now the man of God said, I want you to take the most precious possession that you have and pour it on the altar. God's still in the business of requiring of us the best we got. He wants the best part of your day. He wants the best part of your time. He wants the best part of your finances. That's why the tithe is first. Amen? He wants those preeminent things. He wants those priority things. And sometimes to give him what he deserves and what he requires, what he demands, if you'll let me use that strong terminology, what he demands of us is a sacrifice. We have to walk away from something else, do we not? That's what these men were learning, that they had to give up something that was very practical. Now, I just want to throw this in. I'm about three quarters of the way through the message. This is being done before the fire fell. Amen? There's that pouring out that's going to take place before the fire fell. So, one, the substance that's in the barrel is the water. Number two, the sacrifice that it represents, it's something precious, for it's water in the drought. The spiritual application, our lives must be full of Christ. To the average Christian, it's just something we do on Sunday. But true Christianity, 7 days a week. Preeminent. Amen? Filling the barrels. Number three, and I'm done with this. Emptying the barrels, filling the barrels. Then he said, pour it out. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. You see that in verse number 33? Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now we understood. I tried to explain to you what I think the practical piece of this illustration is, that he was making sure that they weren't deceived by what God was about to do. That's act of faith, by the way. Amen. But I'm interested just in this closing little thought, Brother Yancey, in that little word on. He said, pour it on the sacrifice. The bullock that's been cut in pieces and laid on the altar, pour it on the sacrifice. Pour it on the wood. Now, I get it that it's on the altar. Stay with me a minute. I get it. It's on the altar. But he didn't say pour it on the altar. He said pour it on the sacrifice. He didn't say pour it on the rocks. He said pour it on the wood. Interesting, isn't it? Because he wants us to be poured out. And I'm just going to be honest. He's not interested in us being poured out on this altar. He's interested in us being poured out for the honor and for the glory of God. Three pictures in the pouring out of this water, emptying of this barrel. Number one, there is the picture of the sacrifice. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you just said that the bullock was the sacrifice and the bringing of the water was an act of sacrifice. It was. But pouring that water out was even a greater sacrifice. Took something that was of great value and gave it back to God. Gave it in obedience to God. Am I right? But I want you to think about what that water represented. What pouring that water out represented. Here's my thought. There is a sacrifice in the Old Testament that is rarely mentioned. I think the Bible scholars tell us, best I can study on it, that there's only about 29 references in the entirety of the scripture, what, 32,000 verses, only about 29 references to this particular sacrifice. It was known as the drink offering. So it intrigued me, and I thought, well, we don't have a lot of details within the book of Leviticus or Numbers as far as the details about this drink offering. It's mentioned, it's established for us, we know it exists. But if you look at it historically, Brother David, if you follow after some Jewish traditional writers, this is what you find out. And I read after one man that said, within the Jewish economy of sacrifice, that almost no meat offering, now I need to clarify, when you read meat offering in the Levitical law, the word meat offering refers to it refers to a bread offering, okay? It was grain that was brought to finalize or finish the meal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about when it involved a lamb or a bullock or a goat or a turtle dove or whatever other life that had been offered, that animal offering that was brought before the Lord. I am referring to those, and that writer was referring to those as a meat offering. And this is what he said, with the exception of the sin offering, that there was no other offering brought on a regular basis and offered without the drink offering. They referred to it as a libation. We know it was a very potent wine, very strong wine. And so that sacrifice was laid on that wood. The fire's in there. The wood's in there. Now that meat, if you'll let me use that expression very loosely, that meat is laid there. Those chunks of the bullock or whatever's being offered is laid on there. But to hasten the burning of those sacrifices, that wine, that alcohol was applied and poured on top of that sacrifice, and it would literally cause that fire to burn faster and hotter. Makes sense. But I got to thinking about that drink offering accompanying, supplementing, and I'm going to use a strong word, completing that meat offering. Here they bring their bullock, they bring their lamb. It might have been the last one they had, but they felt like God wanted them to give it. They felt like they needed to make an offering for that. They needed to make a free will offering, not required because they had sinned against God. But these offerings had to be brought on a free will basis. They bring that offering down. And if you get to thinking about it, when you're bringing your offering down and you're leading your last bullet down to the house of God, when you get to thinking about it, that can be a pretty disturbing thought. And if you're not careful, what left your house as an act of joy might arrive at the church house with a frame. I wonder, sometimes we get that way about coming to church. Sounded pretty good until you got to riding up the road to Madison. As you come down the road, as you come down 29, you got thinking about what everything had to be done at home. No wonder Brother Kenny said last night, we ask God to unite our heart. Amen? Am I on a boat by myself paddling down the stream on that one, or are you in there too? Amen? And we get to thinking about what I could have done or what I should have done or what I left undone. Right? Those things all begin to flood our mind. You get to thinking about bringing your offering, you bring your tithe, or I know last year that Fellowship Baptist Church had a fundraising drive and took up offerings throughout the last portion of the year, paying off the debt on the building and burning the mortgage note. Wasn't that wonderful? And some of you no doubt gave sacrificially to make that a reality. You give your faith promise so that the missionaries can continue to go around the world and preach, and you do that sacrificially. And those are wonderful things. And when we get in the emotion of the moment, the preacher said, hey, if y'all will give, we can pay this debt off and we can set our eyes on the next phase for our church and the next growth potential of our church. That's wonderful. And it gets us excited and we get emotionally associated with that. And we make our commitment and we fulfill our commitment. The missionaries come through and talk about the thousands dying without Christ, and they show their I gotta quit saying slides. They show their DVD, but nobody has slides anymore. They show their DVD presentations, and they tell us about the world that needs the gospel, and we get all geared up for that, and we get to thinking, wow, this is wonderful. Amen. We get to thinking how amazing this is, and we make our commitment, and then it comes time to write our checks. And we get to thinking about what we're not doing. We get to think about what we're not buying. We think about the plans that we might have had that we're making wait. Somebody help me now, y'all. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. And so what we do is, what started out as an act of great joy becomes a burden. What started out as being a yay, we get to, becomes a oh no, we got to. And we understood our commitment. We understand that God expects us to fulfill the commitment that we made. We understand that. But it doesn't change the fact that it begins to become a place of sorrow in our heart rather than a place of joy in our heart. Amen? Whether it be the time that we're given, whether it be the treasures that we're sacrificing, it doesn't make any difference. You add up whatever matters in your life. But that drink offering was wine. Wine is a picture of worship. Wine is a picture of joy. Wine is a picture of gladness. I'm going to tell you, when I come into 1 Kings chapter 18, and there's a showdown at Mount Carmel, and the man of God said, if Baal be God, let him answer by fire. And if Jehovah be God, then let him answer by fire. And we're going to have a showdown, and he can't get nobody to say nothing. It's dead and dry and away from God. But he said, when they got down that other part, he said, pour that drink offering out. That water's a type of the drink offering. He poured it on the bullock, and he poured it on the wood. It's the completer to the sacrifice. And what he reminds us is that we ought to do what we do with joy. We ought to do what we do with worship. And if we want God to stir us and we want God to let the fire fall, we ought not come dragging our faces in. We ought not come in like it's a burden. We got to come in with some joy. We got to come in with some victory. We got to come in with some worship. And we got to say again, Lord, it is a sacrifice. Something had to die. I don't always like the way that happened, but when he poured out that libation, when he poured out that drink offering, when he poured out that high wine, when he poured it out on that fire and it began to sizzle and the fire began to burn, he was worshiping his God. He was saying, with joy I give this, with joy I serve you. And I'm persuaded before the fire falls, we'll have to show God, not only do we need the fire, not only do we want the fire, but we're excited about the fire coming. They gave it with joy. There's that drink offering. It's poured out. It completes the offering. Let us not give in sadness, but let us give in joy. Amen. There's the picture of sacrifice. It's praise. It's worship. There's the presentation of the gift. When I think about this water being poured out, I'm reminded of David. I'm reminded of David. And David, I don't know, he's battling the Philistines, he's in a certain place, and I believe him and some of his key men are sitting around the tent probably strategizing for the battle the next day, probably hot, probably like it is up here right now, amen. It's kind of warm, and David said, boys, I sure am thirsty. I mean, I am so, it's warm, it's hot, I'm thirsty. One of his men said, well, sir, I've got a flask of water over here. I've got a bottle of water over here. I'd be glad to give you some. He said, no. He said, that's all right. He said, what I'd really like, what would really make my day, and he said, boy, be a drink of that water down from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. It's good water. He said, that's the sweetest water I ever put in my mouth. Amen. It's the best there ever was. He said, I really would like a drink of that water. Well, they went about their business. David got called off to some affair, no doubt, and his three or four mighty men, three men sitting around, one looked at the other and said, meet me outside. They slipped outside and he said, let's get the king what he wants. Do what? Yeah, let's go down there and get him a drink of water out of Bethlehem's well. That one by the gate, the one he likes so well. He said, that's what the king wants. Let's get it for the king. That's what the king wants. He said, well, if you think so, he said, all right. He said, I'll meet you back over here in 20 minutes. And they went and got their swords and their armor, slipped out in the middle of the night and went down to Bethlehem. And no telling how many Philistines they killed and broke through the garrison. That's how the Bible describes it. Got over there to the well and brought them up some water, filled up the leather pouch with water out of the well by Bethlehem's gate. Brought it back, smiles on their face, amen, blood still splattered on their uniforms, I guess. And come back down there, and they got in the presence of the king, and they said, sir, we brought you something. I don't know, I think in my mind they hid it behind their back. Probably not very professional. Probably had it behind their back. Said, sir, we brought you something. You brought me something? He said, yes, sir, and he reached that flask out. He said, we brought you some water like you've been wanting, sir. He said, water? He said, yes, sir. He said, I heard there was a disturbance down by the line down toward Bethlehem. And he said, yes, sir. He said, we broke through. We broke through the enemy, drawed you up some water. This is water out of that well you like so well, sire. He said, amazing. You risked your life, hazarded your lives to give your king what he wanted. And then David did something that was unthinkable. Tears welled up in his eyes as he considered the sacrifice of those men. And then he reached over and took that flask of water, however it was collected, that vessel of water, and he poured it out. Now, wait a minute. He didn't spill it. Wasn't an accident. Amen. He didn't throw it away in an act of discarding it. But he very purposefully took that water and he began to pour it out on the ground. Tears probably rolled down David's face as he thought about what his men had hazarded their lives for. And this was his statement, how can I drink it? It belongs to God. I'm going to give it back to God as a sign of my gratitude and my appreciation and my praise. Here's my thought, friend. God's filled your life with a lot of good things. But he didn't put those things in your life solely so you could consume them. He does want you to enjoy them. He wants you to enjoy the life you have. He wants you to enjoy the family you have. He wants you to enjoy the things that you have. But he did not put those items in your life solely to be enjoyed. He put those items not so that you could consume them, but so that you could pour them out, so that you could give them back, so that you could use them for a greater glory. Amen. David said to his men that day, it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about what I am, but it's about who he is. You and I need so desperately to get our place back at the house of God. When we worship him, when we offer him our praise and our gratitude, when we are poured out before him. Amen. We're poured out. We consider the picture of the sacrifice. It's that drink offering that completes the sacrifice. It's the presentation, the gift, not to be consumed but to be used. And it produces a praise that is public. Well, I tell the Lord thank you in private. Wonderful, tell him publicly. He's blessed you publicly. Amen. The blessings we enjoy are not hidden blessings. They're visible blessings. And the praise that we extend to him every now and then ought to be a visible praise. Lord, we need the fire, but we're looking for it with joy. We're looking for it by offering ourselves. It's not easy. It costs us something. We know we'll have to give up something. Something will have to die, but we're doing it with joy. Here's our drink offering. Here's our libation. Here's what's precious to us poured out so that you get the glory. Before the fire ever got, before the fire ever failed, they were filled up and poured out. Filled up and poured out. And filled up and poured out. Not one time, Brother David, not two times, but three times. Amen. Do it again. Do it again. Well, preacher, I've been trying to sacrifice for God. I've been trying to serve God. I've been trying to, and I still feel like I'm under the bus, so to speak. He said, do it again. Just do it again. Let God take your blessings and pour them out before him as an offering of gratitude and appreciation. We ought to get filled up because we have a good church and pour it out in praise. We ought to get filled up because the Lord's blessed us with a Christian companion, a wife or a husband, and pour it out to his glory. We ought to get filled up because God's given us a family and we sit on a church pew with them and we serve God with them and pour it out to his glory. We ought to get filled up because we live in a country that we can worship him without fear and get poured out for his glory. We ought to get filled up because we were lost, but now we're found. Because we were blind, but now we see. Because we're not having to go to hell. Let that fill us up real good and pour it out for his glory. We ought to get filled up because we have Christ. Oh, the great treasure. We have Christ, and let it be poured out in our life. Serve him with joy. Give in joy. Come in joy. Put a smile on our face. Raise our hands toward heaven and exalt the King of Kings. You just might be surprised. He inhabits praise. And then the fire fell. You can serve God with joy. You can serve him because you need to. You'll serve him with joy if you remember he died for you. You'll serve him with joy if you remember that he saved you. You'll serve him with joy if you remember and recount the blessings that he bestows upon you day after day. Dr. S.M. Lockridge, that black preacher from Southern California, said, the poet and songwriter said, count your blessings, name them one by one. So he said, I sat down to do so. And he said, but as I began to enumerate the blessings of God, soon I found myself on shouting ground. He said, I forgot what number I got to. And had to start all over again. Blessings upon blessings, not to be consumed, but ask God to pour us out. Lift up your barrel, fill it up, and pour it out. And say, Lord, we want to serve you with gladness until the fire falls. Hey! They were serving him in a drought. They were offering their libation in the midst of trouble, but they were doing it with anticipation. We want the fire to fall. Where's your barrel? Preacher, I used to have a barrel. I used to raise my hand. I used to give God the glory. I used to offer him gratitude and praise. Where's your barrel? Yeah, preacher, I got a barrel. I got to find it. When you found it, what'd you find in it? It used to be full of God. Now it's full of the flesh. It used to be full of God, but now it's full of the world. It's not long, it'll be full of trash. It's not too late. Dump it out. Clean it up. Get it full. And serve him with joy. How'd you teach your Sunday school class Sunday? I'm just going to get real practical. It's just home folk now. How'd you teach your Sunday school class Sunday? Did you do it with joy? Was you glad that you could do it? How about your bus drivers? Did you run the bus with joy? Bus captains, when you went out on Saturday visitation, did you do it with joy? Children's church workers, did you do it with joy? Ushers, did you do it with joy? Givers, did you do it with joy? Or was your face long and somber? Here we go again. I reckon we need this meeting, but I sure am busy. Amen? Or did we say, Lord, here's my barrel. I think I'll praise you a little while. I think I'll worship you a little bit. I'll be grateful to you for a little while. Because we sure need the fire to fall. Amen. Find your barrel. Empty it of what shouldn't be there. Fill it with what should be there. And pour it out. One man said the Christian life's like a sponge. Go to the house of God and get full. Go out in the world and be wrung out. Pretty good counsel. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, honor your word tonight.